pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, the thoughts and feelings and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when we receive your commitment to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Gene Fowler was a columnist for the Los Angeles Times. He also happened to be a good friend of W.C. Fields. Now, many of you may not know who W.C. Fields is, but if you like old movies and old comedies, he's a rather famous comedian of his time. He died in 1946, but he was famous for the line, "Oh, my little chickadee." I won't say it in the W.C. Fields accent. He also used to, it was reputed he wanted this on his gravestone: "On the whole, I'd rather be in Philadelphia." Finally, it wasn't put on his gravestone, but that's what he said he wanted on his gravestone. Fields was also known as quite a drinker and quite a womanizer. He lived a fairly unrestrained life. His friend, Gene Fowler, was a man of faith, and he went to visit Fields in the last days of his life. He died at 66. When he went, he found him in his garden flipping through the Bible. And he said to him, "Bill, what are you doing?" And Fields answered, "I'm looking for loopholes." Well, today we continue our reading in the Sermon on the Mount. Leanne took us to a beautiful place last week. We were all called blessed. No matter where you are or what you're going through in life, you are blessed. You are fortunate. Especially if you would be a peacemaker, one who hungered and thirsted for justice and righteousness. But if that was good news, today this sermon gets very hard, and there don't appear to be any loopholes. Jesus tells his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth," and this is probably the first generation in human history for whom salt is kind of a bad thing. For every generation previous to us, salt was something extremely important, necessary for life. It preserved things. People were paid in salt. Roman soldiers were paid in salt. Our word salary comes from sal, salt, one who is worth their salt. Jesus said, "You," and he was talking to his disciples. And you have to remember, this is early in Matthew's gospel. These disciples have just been called. We're going to read Matthew's gospel. We're going to discover that these disciples are full of flaws. Yet he tells them right at the beginning, "You are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world. And we who have electricity and light pollution in our cities sometimes forget what light meant to people who lived in a world where there would be absolute darkness, only a small lamp shining in a room at night, no bed lights. You are the light of the world. You are the ones to help people see." Then he goes on to tell us what we must do, and he makes reference to a number of familiar rabbinic teachings of the time. He says, "You know, I haven't come to abolish the law. I have come to fulfill it. Not one jot in the King James, not one little stroke of a letter disappears from the law. I've shown here what the stroke of the letter is. It's the Hebrew letter yod, and if you look at the top line next to Sarai, you'll see on the left the yod. It's the smallest Hebrew letter. That's what most scholars that Jesus and other rabbis were referring to when they talked about not one jot. And there was a story told. You see, the name Sarai has the yod, and Sarah does not. It changes to hay. And rabbis used to say that that yod that was taken out of the law, and remember when they referred to the law, they weren't talking about the Ten Commandments, they were talking about the whole story of the Torah, all the instruction of God, which included the story of Abraham and Sarai, who became Sarah. When that one yod was taken out of the law, generation after generation cried out for that yod until it was returned to the law, when in the book of Numbers, Moses changed the name of Hosea to Joshua, and the yod came back. Said of Solomon, he was going to take a yod out of the law, and God said, I will root up 1,000 Solomons before I take a yod out of my law. So Jesus isn't talking about the Ten Commandments here. He's talking about every commandment that is in the First Testament. And then he adds the law and the prophets. They used to say that there were 613 commandments in the First Testament. There were, I think it's 365 negative commandments and 248 positive commandments. But they used to talk about light and heavy commandments. Rabbis, many would talk about the heaviest commandment was honor your father and your mother. And the lightest commandment came from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22, verse 6. If you come on a bird's nest in any tree or on the ground with fledglings or eggs, with the mother sitting on the fledglings or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. Okay, to take the eggs. Let the mother go, taking only the young for yourself, in order that it may go well with you and you may live long. You got the same blessing for doing that commandment as you got for honor your mother and your father. If you do that, it will go well with you and you may live long. But Jesus not only talks about the commandments, he talks about the law and the prophets. And we heard from Isaiah, passage that Stephanie read for us. You know, there are commandments about fasting, but God says, I don't care about your fasting. You know what kind of fast I want for you? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? You want to be the light of the world? It's when you do this that your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. You want to be the light of the world? You want to be the salt of the earth? You have to do all this and more, for unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were no slouches, then You shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, is Jesus a legalist? I mean, of these laws, if you read them, some are now seen as hate literature, misogynistic, and homophobic. What are we to make of this passage? I don't know if you know this man. His name is A.J. Jacobs. He wrote a book called The Year of Living Biblically. Anyone read that? A.J. Jacobs is a journalist. He writes for Esquire magazine, but he's also called an immersion journalist or a stunt journalist. When he takes on a story, he enters into it. His first bestseller was called Mr. Know-It-All, and in that, he pledged to read through the Encyclopedia Britannica in a year. So at the end of it, he would know more than his brother-in-law, who was a pain. Well, he began to think about the world in which he lived. He was a secular person, a secular Jew. He said he was born Jewish, but he was about as Jewish as the Olive Garden is an Italian restaurant, which means not very much. That as close as they got to observing Judaism was the ultimate act of assimilation, they would put a Star of David on the top of their Christmas tree. But he began to think, am I missing out on something? He had an uncle, or as he calls him, an ex-uncle, because he married an aunt of his and they were divorced after a couple of years. This uncle began life as a Jew, and then he became a Hindu, and then he became a hippie, and then he became a born-again Christian, and then he became an Orthodox Jew. And he took the Bible very seriously, literally, when he became an Orthodox Jew. It says one of the laws is that you shall strap money on your hand, so he would take $300 and tie it on his hand. He began to wonder, am I missing out on something? So he decided upon his next project. He would live according to every law in the Bible for 1 year. First thing he realized he had to do was find a Bible. So he looked on his shelf, and sure enough, there was a Bible. He took it out. It looked like a perfect Bible, one of the ones with the gold lettering, the leather cover, the shiny, thin pages. He opened it up, and there he saw the name of his ex-girlfriend in the cover. He said, oh, I hope I didn't steal it from her. He discovered in the course of living out every law that, in fact, by the laws of Scripture, he was married to that ex-girlfriend. However, he let that one go. He began to live every day according to the Bible, and he began to change. It says you're not to trim the edges of your beard, so he grew a beard in the course of the time, and says at the beginning of every month, you are to blow the shofar. And so there he is blowing the ram's horn. He had a lot of challenges. He couldn't decide who he was to stone, someone who worked on the Saturday or someone who worked on a Sunday. So he would go into Central Park and throw rocks at a fellow who sold knishes, which irritated him. It was a strange thing. And he struggled living out these commandments. Strangely, in the course of his time, he prayed every day. He began to change. He began, this person who was avowedly an agnostic, began somehow in his agnosticism to have a place for the presence of God in his life. And although he found some of these commandments hard to carry out and contradictory, he did manage not to wear both linen and wool at the same time. He didn't eat shellfish, but he became distraught. His book reads every day, day 336, he took his aunt out to lunch. His aunt is the only other religious person in his family. Her name is Joelle. She is a practicing Catholic. He took her out for lunch because there is a commandment, be kind to widows. And her husband had died a few months before. And he sat down with her to give her consolation. But he says, as usual, when you sit down with someone, they give you more than you give them. And that day, she did exactly that. She told him about God's unconditional love. She said, I can't believe how much God loves me. She said, I don't love me that much. How can God love me that much? He said he left that lunch that day feeling a peace he hadn't felt in a long time. He was coming toward the end of his project, and he realized how little he had accomplished, how many laws he still didn't know. Had he paid 5 shekels for his firstborn son? He had gone and interviewed Christian fundamentalists, Jewish fundamentalists. He spent a wonderful night dancing with Hasidic men. But did he know, did he understand, were there still someone who could tell him what he was supposed to do? Because everyone he sat down with who took the Bible seriously, who said you were to obey every commandment, the Amish, the Baptists, he realized that they were just picking and choosing. They had the commandments they liked to obey and the ones they didn't even know about. And mostly they had commandments which they could do and use to separate themselves from others. And that day, through Joel, who didn't talk about the commandments, but talked about God's love, he felt a peace come over him. Paul says when he came to the Corinthians, he knew nothing but Christ and him crucified. Now, Paul was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He proudly boasts, before the law, I was blameless. I had done nothing wrong, even better than Donald Trump's phone call. But Paul did not boast in his ability to keep the commandments. Paul boasted in what God had done for him and for all creation in Jesus Christ. If Jesus comes to fulfill the law, it's in many ways to show us our humanity and how flawed we are. At one point later in Matthew's gospel, Jesus will say that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And a rich man was supposed to be a sign of God's blessing. And he uses a little aphorism which speaks of impossibility, because a camel cannot go through an eye of a needle. Even though later in history they began to name narrow gates and city walls the needle. It was supposed to be impossible. And the disciples then asked him, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, for human beings it's not possible, but for God everything is possible. So we see somehow the law fulfilled in Christ crucified. In this one who loves us, this higher righteousness beyond the jots and tittles, little strokes and the yos of the law. This one who goes over the boundaries and through death and commits us to a different kind of relationship. This is Angela Gates. Angela is the keeper of the historical record of Nicodemus, Kansas. Nicodemus is a little town in Kansas that was established after the Civil War by a community of freed slaves. It remains one of the few black towns in the United States of America today. Well, Angela has a wonderful story. She knows that she is the descendant of a slave. And she says that slavery is one of the great unprocessed realities of the United States of America, and I think you could extend that to Canada and the world. She says we speak of PTSD, of wounded warriors. Well, there is a post-traumatic stress syndrome of slavery that continues to operate in the United States that is unaddressed, a huge wound in this country. And when you look at the United States today and see the incivility of public dialogue, you can look to Angela Gates and many like her for the real heart of the United States. For Angela says, every morning she wakes up and she retunes herself. Before she gets out of bed, she starts with a prayer to God. She says, God, bless me and shape me. Not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, I have my own agenda for today, but make me flexible enough so that when you come with a different agenda, I can respond. And then she gets up and she goes about her day. She tries to see people, not the color of their skin, not their wealth, not their activity. She tries to see to their heart. Because there, she says, you know, when you start to talk with someone, soon their outward appearances disappear and you get to know them. And it's in knowing them that we find peace and healing. I think for all that Jesus was saying in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's going to say more in next week's lesson going on, you know, if it says, do not murder. But I'll tell you, if you ever even felt angry at someone, if someone slightly ruffled your feathers, you have broken that commandment. He's going to go on and heighten this Torah to the point where we realize, you know, we cannot do that. We have to find our ways to see each other, to get to the heart of the matter, and embrace one another in the hope that what we cannot do, God has already accomplished, and we begin there. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let us pray. O gracious God, let us know Christ and him crucified, that we may begin from a place of hope and reach out in love to see one another and change our world. In Jesus' name, amen.